So real quick, before I get into the message, I do want to say a quick word about what happened in Waukesha. I think most of you are aware of that. And I've had a few people talk to me, not necessarily in our church here, but friends and stuff that have been really worked up about it. And some that now the enemy is using that to cause them to be afraid of, well, what if I go to, you know, the next parade, and what if something happens there? What if I'm at Walmart and something happens? And there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world right now. So I wanted to say just a quick word about that. Number one, God did not do that. That was an evil man full of sin and in rebellion against God who killed those people over there. That was not God. God didn't say, hey, how can I, you know, I read a news article where even a husband of a woman who passed away said, oh, this was God's mercy to take my wife because we found out after the fact that she had cancer and now she doesn't have to suffer. God didn't take your wife. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's very clear in John 10:10. Jesus, God, comes to bring life and healing and hope and restoration. That evil stuff, that garbage is from the enemy. It's not from God. So that's number one, that. I wanted to say that. Number two, don't give in to fear or anger, worry, stress, anxiety about this stuff. God will protect you. What it says in Psalms that God numbers our days. God knows how long you're going to live and how your death is going to happen. He's being God. He can see stuff that you can't see. So relax. Trust him. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to anger, you know, at what happened over there. Sinful people will do sinful, stupid things as long as we're the earth exists. And we will have, praise God, we will have perfect justice one day, that God will come back. When Jesus comes back, there will be complete perfect justice and every evil deed will be accounted for. But that's not your job, to get angry and bring the justice and lash out, or to allow the enemy to stir up fear in your heart. So guard your heart against those wrong responses and stand in the truth that this is evil. God didn't do that, but we continue to love and walk in peace. Amen? Yeah. All right. So about 2 years ago, or 2.5 years ago, I don't remember when it was. Sometime we bought our house. You would think I would remember when we bought our first house, but a few years ago we bought our house, and many of you have been there, and you know we have this nice, beautiful, massive, detached garage. It's very small and sad looking. It's tipping over, but it's a garage. We've got this garage, and we love it because there's stuff, a place to put our stuff so the neighbors don't know how much stuff we have. And we can look somewhat reasonable as humans. So we've got this garage, and when we first moved in there, one of the frustrating things, and I never had a garage before my whole life, one house I grew up in, we had a garage for a little while. But so we're learning all the garage etiquette and how to use the garage door opener and all that stuff. All right, you don't need to know all the details. But we had this garage door opener, and we set it in, our kitchen has, we are blessed with two junk drawers. We have this is really awesome stuff. So we have the one junk drawer where you put your classic junk. And then we have the other one that's like the once in a while you need that junk drawer. So we put the garage door opener in the once in a while junk drawer, which actually we use the garage door opener all the time, so I don't know why we put it in that one. But we did. So we put it over there. And so every night when we would go to bed, we would use the garage door, the remote for the garage door, and we would click it to close the garage door. Well, after a few months, we realized that sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. So we got into the habit of, we go to the drawer, we grab the garage door opener, we point it toward the garage through the walls and all that, and click it. And then we have to run downstairs, go outside, and check and see, did the garage door close or not? And sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. Then we'd go back in. Usually we'd have the remote with us and click it and close it right there. Sometimes we'd forget, go back in, get the remote, walk outside, close it. And so for a year and a half, we were going through this whole process. But it was really obnoxious. And so one staff meeting, I was complaining about it because we do important stuff at staff meeting. So I was like just complaining about my massive problem of the garage door opener, and Brian and Scott and Greg.
Electric garage door.
It's an electric garage door opener, yes. No, but it was pushing that button. I could get a callus. I could get a
sprain
my thumb. It's happened. It's been known. I read it on Facebook somewhere. Somebody had it happen. So I was complaining about this whole thing, just whining. And Brian, Scott, Greg, they were coming up with, well, why don't you do this? Well, what if you do that? Well, how about if you have a mirror and how so you can see it? What if you have a mirror that you pointed at and then just and then put another one in? What if you install a brand new thing that's just like built in and you have a, not radio signal, but just electric? And they're coming up with all these things. I'm like, guys, it's not going to work. That's really complicated. I can't do this. No, we're screwed, guys. This is, our life sucks. This is all we've got. And so we were living this way. And then finally, like 3-6 months ago, I had this revelation. I said, why don't we move the garage door opener so it's closer to the garage? So we did, and it changed our lives. We have, when you go inside our house, there's like just to the right of our front door, there's a ledge there that has nothing on it, and it's just there's a ledge. Why would there be a ledge there? Well, it's the right size for a garage door opener. So we put the garage door opener there. Now we push the button, the garage door closes every single time. This changed our world. And it was just, put the stinking door opener over there. It wasn't that hard, but it got rid of a lot of stress and like running around and did this happen, did it work or not? You know, there's a lot of things. Sometimes you can look at your life and it can be that you see problems. You see like this needs to be fixed. That's messed up. This is wrong in my heart. This relationship is screwed up. My financial situation is messed up. My head's messed up. My body's messed up. You look at your life and you can see all these problems and go, oh my gosh, I don't know. How do I fix this? It's just overwhelming. Well, the reality is a lot of the problems in your life can be fixed with very simple solutions. Simple things that you can do can radically change your life. And so today, my message, I'm calling it 10 simple things that will change your life. I'm only going to make it through 5. So your life can be half changed after today. It's true, yeah. You guys, Brian doesn't think very highly of you. Oh, himself, okay, Brian, yeah. He said you can't handle more than 5, and that is very true. I can't handle more than 1. So if you can do all 5, way to go. All right, so these are 10 simple things that they're not very complicated, and some of them you'll be like, why are you even talking about this? But if you think about it, you realize, oh, I don't do that, or, well, I don't do it very well, or, man, my wife needs to start doing that. But if you start doing it, it will radically change your life. So number one, clean your dang room. Yeah. Or clean your house, wash your car, organize your shelves, straighten up your desk. We did this. I am notorious in our house for having a desk that continues to collect stuff. I'll clean it. It'll look nice. And then within like a week, there's stuff on there. Somebody is putting stuff on my desk. He looks a lot like me, but he wouldn't be me because why would I put stuff on my desk and not organize it? So it's somebody else. And then after a month, it's like there's piles on piles on piles, and I just get so overwhelmed that I just don't even go to my desk anymore. I sit on the floor and I work. This is how adaptable we are as creatures. This last week, I said, I'm going to spend the whole hour and a half that it's going to be required, but I will lay my life down and I will clean my desk. And it felt awesome. I got the thing straightened, organized, and it's lasted until now. It's been like 6 days. So far, so good. We cleaned the basement this week, too. I just got, you know, we have so much stuff at home, and we're always collecting stuff that we can bring to St. Vinny's or Goodwill, and it started gathering in the basement. Just, I think Monday I was down there, and I'm like, I can't take it anymore. There's just crap everywhere in our basement. And so I go up to Jesse. I'm like, why is there crap everywhere? What's going on? And she's like, oh, we're collecting stuff for Goodwill. I'm like, can we just bring it to Goodwill? Can we, like, there's spider webs, and I'm trying to, like, clean spider webs. I can't clean spider webs because there's a bag of, like, toddler clothes. I'm not going to move all this crap just so I could clean spider webs. So we took another hour and cleaned the basement, and it felt awesome. Now I go to the basement, and I'm like, yeah, Jesus is awesome. Look what he did. Look what I did. I am, you know, powerful man of God. Well, mostly Jesse did it. 2009, the Personality and Social Psychology Bulletin did a study with a bunch of volunteers, and they found that participants were more likely to feel mental fatigue and depression and had higher levels of the stress hormone cortisol if they described their home as cluttered or filled with unfinished projects. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you go inside and you're like, oh, there's stuff everywhere, that's going to stress you out. And then you see your fridge, or my mom's fridge was famous for this. Mom, don't get mad at me if you listen to this. We would open the fridge, and it's like, it's just a wall of stuff, food in there. And like, you don't know what's behind the first layer there. Like, there could be creatures living back there. They're happy, they're quiet, they just stay back there, so you don't mess with the wall because the creature might get out. But if you open your fridge and there's a clutter everywhere, that it adds to stress, and then you start getting overwhelmed because you know, I should clean that, but oh my gosh, I can't, and then you just close it, and then you go somewhere else in your house, and you see there's more clutter, and then you get overwhelmed by that, and that can ultimately, one thing leads to another. Now you're depressed, you're stressed, you're overwhelmed, you're frustrated, you're mad. What's that? Yeah. Clean your room. Take care of the clutter in your life. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Come on, Brian, clean your room. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, Paul, he's talking about, specifically about using spiritual gifts in the church and how not to have chaos. You know, one person prophesying here, somebody else prophesies the opposite, and then somebody, I'm trying to preach, and somebody's got a message in tongues, and it's just mayhem. And he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. You know, the character of God, the heart of God, is not confusion and chaos and disorder. His heart is peace. There's a creation story in Job, and I think Psalms has another similar one, where it describes God creating the earth, and it uses this metaphor of bringing order to the chaos and bringing light to the darkness. So if we know that our Father, in whose image we are made, we know He's a God of order, He's a God of peace, He's not a God of confusion and chaos, and yet when we allow that in our lives, when we allow our house to be like that, our car, our desk, our room, when we allow confusion and chaos and disorder in our lives, we are looking at God and we're saying, no, I don't want to live how you want me to live. I don't want to live with the character that you have. And so how can we wonder that it leads to stress and being overwhelmed and depression and more problems in our lives? You know, there's a connection with how your outward life, what goes on in your outward life and what comes into your soul, your inner life. Jordan Peterson, a Canadian psychologist, the bane of social justice warriors across the planet, and my 32nd favorite person in the world. 30 seconds. I love Jordan Peterson. I don't know if there's 31 people I like better than him, but there's at least like 10 or 12. I like you guys. You know, I'd have to count you. Jordan Peterson, he said, people are often trying to fix things they can't fix, which I would not recommend, because if you try to fix something you can't fix, you'll just ruin it. You can find all sorts of undergraduates who are perfectly willing to restructure the international economic system but can't keep their room clean. It's so true. Then later he says, if you were coming to see me for psychotherapy, the easiest thing for us to do first would be just to get you to organize your room. You know, what happens, so if your life is in chaos and disorder, and you're looking at it, you're like, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to fix my screwed up head. I don't know how to fix the problems in my heart. I don't know how to fix all the relationships that are going wrong. I don't know how to fix all these other issues in my life. But then you see your room or your house and you see it's a mess. You go, you know what? I can do that. I can take an hour. I can organize my room. I can take half an hour to clean out the fridge so it looks awesome. Well, so you make these changes in your outer life. That gives you hope that things can change inside of you. And things start to change inside of you. Because then instead of going home and getting stressed and overwhelmed because there's chaos everywhere, now you're home and you're like, I feel good. I'm awesome. It's just you get this ripple effect. But if you let the chaos in, then you get a cycle in the other direction. Then you see chaos around. There's chaos in you, and that gets reflected by chaos outside you, which causes more chaos in you, and then you just go downward and downward, and it gets scary. So fix the stuff that's broken, clean the stuff that's messy, organize the stuff that's in chaos. Amen. Song of Songs 2, verse 15, classic verse. It says there, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. You know, the idea is that oftentimes it's small things that cause a big impact in a bad way or a good way. So look for those little foxes. Find those little things in your life that are causing greater problems. And one of those is disorganization, chaos in your house, your car, your desk, your office, your bedroom, that you just clean it. organize it and it'll make everything better. So practically speaking, you might, here's some tips with that, and you're probably like, why are you telling me how to clean my room? All right, practically speaking, you might have to invest some money. I remember one time we went out, Jessie went out, and she's like, we have too many kids' clothes, and we have all this stuff everywhere, and we had them in boxes and bags, and we had like just random locations with kids' clothes, because we have a lot of kids, and you know, when the older one grows out of their clothes, we don't want to just get rid of them, we want to save them for the next one, save money that way. So we had kids' clothes all over the place, and Jessie said, do we have money where I could just buy some nice big Tupperware containers and put stuff in there? And I was like, wow, I don't know, we don't really, I mean, but okay, fine, go buy them. And she bought a whole bunch of them, put stuff in those. Oh my gosh, our world changed. You might have to invest some money in some Tupperware containers. You might have to invest some money in some decent shelves. You know, I was looking at, like, we have some shelves that our shoes are on in the entryway, and we have, I think it's 4 shelves, and I'm looking at them like, we could probably get like 8 shelves in there instead of 4, and then we can have all the shoes in the shelf instead of shoes scattered on the floor. Might take $20, but you could, so invest some money if you need to, just to bring order and peace to your life, so you're not stressed every time you go home or every time you walk into that room. Buy some shelves, buy a closet organizer, so that you can have some peace in your life. Another practical thing, get rid of stuff. If you haven't worn it in a year, you're probably not gonna wear it. Just get rid of it. If it's sentimental, like, oh, I don't know, I really like this sweater because that's when I first met my husband and I really care about it. It's a really good sweater and I'm never going to wear it, but it reminds me of him. Okay, put it in a box and put it away so you never have to look at it. You don't have to open your closet and get overwhelmed by, oh my gosh, there's all this stuff in here that I don't like. So get rid of stuff. And stuff you can't get rid of, put it away somewhere so you don't have to see it all the time. Rent a storage room somewhere. If you absolutely don't want to get rid of your stuff, just get a storage room so you can put your stuff in there. This is still number one. This is why it's going to take more than 1 week. St. Vinny's and Goodwill are your friends.
Throw stuff in the locker.
Well, it's better. Brian asked, could you just throw stuff in the locker? I'm like, well, it's better than having it in your kitchen. So if that's what you got to do, that's what you got to do. Just bring order to your life, bring peace to your life. Clean your dang room. All right, that's number one. Number two, take care of your body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We as human beings, we are body, soul, and spirit. Your body, that's easy to know what that is. That's you. That's your physical body. Your soul, that's like your personality, your will, your emotions, your mind, your desires, what makes you you. Your spirit, that's the part of you that's from God, your conscience, the breath of God in you that makes you alive. So we are body, soul, and spirit. We're not disconnected. So what happens in one of those will affect the other ones. As an example, if you allow sin in your life, that would be a problem of your spirit. You have a guilty conscience. What happens? Well, oftentimes there'll be a physical response to that. If I'm bitter at someone, whenever I see them, I start feeling like I'm queasy in my stomach. I don't feel good. When you're in sin, sometimes you feel afraid. You get paranoid. And you start like shaking and stuff and sweating. You might feel angry when you're in sin. So a problem in your spirit leads to a problem in your body. Problem in your soul, depression, wrong thinking in your mind. That can lead to a problem in your spirit, sin, or a problem in your body as well. If you're depressed, you get tired, you get slow, you get lazy. We are body, soul, and spirit, and those three are connected. So what happens in your body will affect what happens in your soul and your spirit as well. If you're sick, it's much easier to get angry. And harder to rejoice and praise God. If you're not getting enough sleep, it's easy to get a little surly with people. If you're not getting enough food, you might get a little hangry. My wife's good at that. She's always like, I need some food or I'm going to get mad at someone. Well, then please eat some food. If that's your weakness, at least you know it. Go get some food. Otherwise, the Incredible Hulk comes out. All right, so practically, so we have to take care of our bodies. You know, oftentimes as Christians, we think, well, okay, it's all about my spiritual life before God, and my body doesn't really matter. Well, but it does, because it's all connected. You are one united being. So what goes on in your body affects your soul and your spirit as well. I'm not the healthiest person alive, but I do try to be generally conscious of, okay, I'm going to try to eat right and get a little bit of exercise and stuff. In the back of my mind, years ago, I had this thought. I don't remember what prompted it, but I thought, you know what? I want to be in good enough shape so that if I'm a missionary on an island of cannibals and they decide that I look tasty and they start chasing me, that I'm able to outrun them. That was my thinking. And now I have not always lived up to that. I think that they could outrun me, especially if I'm tasty enough looking, they will get me. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, you know what? I want to be good enough physically so that if God puts, so that I can be in a situation and not be like getting out of breath. You know, I'm going around sharing the gospel, handing out tracts or something, and I got to stop every 5 minutes. Hold on, guys. Oh, you want your body to be strong enough to be able to be used by God in whatever way He wants to use you. I want to see my grandkids I want to be able to share the gospel with my grandkids and my great-grandkids. I want to stick around for them, and so I want to take care of my body. I don't want to obsess about it, but I want to take care of my body enough so that I can do what God has called me to do. So to break it down a little bit, one part of that is eat healthy. The Bible. I'm not big into fad diets, and there's people that I have some Christian friends that for a while they're doing diets where they ate only what was only things that showed up in the Bible. Or there's people that are like, well, I'm going to only eat what was eaten in the Garden of Eden. All right, fine. You want to do your fad diet? Go for it. But I think the Bible, what it really emphasizes more than fad diets and things like that, what it really emphasizes is moderation. That in all parts of your life, that you use moderation and that you're led by the Spirit, not led by what your flesh wants. And so this is, I would highly recommend in your eating, use moderation. Eat pizza, have a brownie, but don't have a whole pan of brownies. Don't eat four pizzas at once. You know, that would not be moderation. yeah, sorry, come on. As much as, whether we like it or not, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Dang it. So. That's different pizzas there. That's different pizzas, man. So don't just eat it because you see it and you want it. You know, there was a pastor friend of mine from Romania. He was a little crazy about this. The guy was super thin, and he grew up in Africa, and so he was used to not having, he grew up in the Sudan, and there were many famines and civil wars going on, and so he was used to not having food. And so he said after he became a Christian and he started living in Romania where there's a lot of food, he said he didn't want to become addicted to food and let his body control him. And so he said he would consciously stop eating before he felt full, because he wanted to continually let his body know, let his flesh know, I'm in charge, my spirit is in charge, I'm submitted to Jesus, you don't get to tell me what to do. I like that, you know, I need to do that way more. But don't just eat it because you want it and it's there, but submit yourself to Jesus, submit yourself to the Spirit, let your body know that's you're not in charge, Jesus is in charge of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, this is one of our great sins in America, and the church is included in it, is we don't discipline our bodies. We do whatever we want. We eat whatever we want. We overeat. We throw away food. If we want it, we take it. We eat it. We drink it. And we say, well, it's just my body. What does it matter? You know, I got to focus on my heart, my spirit. Well, Paul here says discipline your body. And why it's important, it's not that God wants you to like look amazing and have good muscles and all that. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is who's in charge of you. Are you submitting yourself to your body, what your flesh wants, or are you submitting yourself to Jesus and what he wants? Because if you submit yourself to your flesh when you see food or soda or whatever it is, if you let your body get its way there, well, when else are you going to let your flesh get its way? When you see a good-looking woman and you go, well, my body wants to cheat on my wife, so I guess I'm going to just cheat on my wife. You're at the computer and a pornography thing flashes up and you go, well, my body wants porn, so I guess I'll just go look at some porn. When you're driving, you get angry and your body wants to ram your car into the guy who cut you off, and you go, well, my body wants that, why not? You need to let your flesh know you are in submission to me and I'm in submission to Jesus, and not just do whatever your flesh wants to do. Which is, this is one reason why fasting is so powerful. It's a way to let to get your body in alignment with the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen? Number two, and this is, I know, this is like, why are you talking? Number two of two. Yeah, this is 2.2. So the second part of taking care of your body, drink water. You know, this is, again, it's like, why are you talking about this in church? Well, people don't drink enough water. People are dehydrated. If you drink water, our bodies are 60% water. You're constantly losing water. You're sweating. It's evaporating. You're working hard. Your body uses water for all the systems to function correctly. You're 60% water. You need to keep that water in there. Well, average 60%, anywhere from 40 to 75%, depending on your age and who you are and what you're eating and doing and all that. But you need to drink enough water. When you drink enough water, that helps you. That helps all the other functions of your body work. If you're dehydrated, you get cranky, you get dry skin, you get headaches, you get tired, confused, dizzy, and all that stuff makes you more susceptible to temptation and sin. You get sick easier if you don't have enough water, so drink enough water. If you don't like just standard water, drink some flavored bubbly waters, the sparkling waters. Those things are incredible. I don't know how they do it. They have no sugar, no calories. Yet they taste sweet and taste like coconut or grapefruit, all these amazing things. It's magic. There's no calories in these things, and yet they taste like soda. So, all right, but it's just water and flavor and witchcraft. If you don't like those sparkling waters, drink Gatorade. Sugar-free Gatorade would be better than regular Gatorade. Coffee. Apparently, studies have been done that show that coffee is, there's a myth that coffee will dehydrate you. Well, up to a certain level, coffee has the same effects as water for hydration. Yeah, but after a certain level, then your kidney starts doing weird stuff. So I don't know where the level is. You guys can find that out. I don't drink coffee. The caffeine in there. So drink water. All right, moving on. Get enough sleep. Sometimes your spiritual problems can be solved by just eating better, drinking more water, and taking a nap. It is, isn't it? It's like, if you're getting tired and cranky, maybe you need to go to bed earlier. If you're yelling at the kids, if you're snapping at your boss, if you're like finding yourself meditating on sin, go to bed. And you think clearer. You're not confused. You're not getting angry at people all the time. First Kings chapter 18, Elijah has this incredible high point where he gathers the prophets of Baal, confronts them, slaughters them, Old Testament blood going on there. So he defeats the prophets of Baal, and it's like, wow, okay, this is cool. The people turn back to God. But then Jezebel wants to kill Elijah because those were her prophets of Baal, and, you know, they're gone now. So Elijah finds out Jezebel wants to kill him. He takes off, running away, and he's like, God, what's going on? Just kill me. I don't understand. He gets depressed. Well, he's out in the wilderness, and it says that he sits under a tree, and then he just took a nap. He falls asleep because he's just overwhelmed. And then an angel comes, wakes him up, gives him some food, gives him some water. He eats, he drinks, he falls asleep again. Angel comes again, wakes him up, gives him some more food and water, and then one thing leads to another, and then God shows up, and he encourages him, gives him a new mission, tells him, all right, get back out there, do the work. Some of our problems can just be solved by taking a nap, get some sleep. So how much sleep do you need? Well, men typically need less sleep than women, doctors say. And the average adult needs between 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night, and teenagers, 8 to 10 hours of sleep a night. And teenagers are probably getting way less than that, which is probably why teenagers are so nuts. Right, Timothy? So you need like 7 to 9 hours or 8 to 10 hours of sleep a night. Most of us are not getting that. I get 5 to 6 hours a night, I think. And most people I know are getting somewhere around that every night. And so you're living sleep deprived. 35% of Americans, of U.S. Americans,
the ones
with maps, 35% of Americans say that they don't get at least 7 hours of sleep a night. So you have more than a third of people that are walking around sleep deprived and cranky. 38% of Americans report that they have unintentionally fallen asleep during the daytime. You're working on something, then you nod off. Brian, 4%, this was scary. 4% of people reported nodding off at the wheel at least once in the past month. That's scary. Go to bed. Take a nap. Get some sleep. Go to bed early. Sleep in one day if you need to. Just get some sleep. It'll make everything better. It helps ward off temptation, sickness, depression, anxiety, confusion, fear, worry, anger, all that stuff. Go to sleep. All right. Finally, last one about taking care of our bodies. Get some exercise. So I'm going to be straight with you. I hate exercise. Typically, I try to avoid anything that makes me feel crummy, you know, seems smart. I don't feel good after exercise. I don't like it. I have tried to avoid any major exertion, physical exertion, honestly, since I won the race at Conception. I won that race. I'm like, I'm good. Beat all those other guys. What bigger prize is there? Time to chill. It was a big race, too. There were a lot of us there. No, I do try. Yeah. I stole that joke somewhere. I didn't come up with that on my own. But it was good. I'm like, worthy of stealing. So exercise is not my strong suit, but I do try. I do try to paint once in a while with Jonathan, and I try to walk where I can instead of driving a car. I do crazy, stupid things like going on hikes in the mountains of Wyoming. That I probably shouldn't be doing, but so I do some exercise. It's not my strongest point, but I do some. So Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." You know, a lot of times we like to skip past the first part of that. Bodily training is of some value, and we go, "Yeah, godliness is of value in every way." Well, okay, what Paul is saying here is, it's like, yeah, godliness is a value. That's the most important thing. But yeah, take care of your body, because physical training exercise is important. Just don't make it an idol. The Greek world, that was an idol. Like, they, you know, the Olympics and all that, they held up physical training as, this is godliness right here. If you exercise, if you get your body in tip-top shape, that's, you're getting closer and closer to God. And so they really did idolize that. So Paul's saying, it's useful, but don't idolize it. But it is useful. Get some exercise. We had a conference in Romania, and one of our, a good friend of mine, I don't want to say his name because you're probably going to meet him someday. He was in terrible shape. And so we go to this conference. It was a Josh McDowell conference. I invited him to come along with me. And we get there, and it was in this stadium that was just packed. And so we saw at the top of the bleachers, there was some room there, so we had to walk up all these stairs to get there. Well, about a quarter of the way up, my friend's just like huffing and puffing. "Slow down, Jake, I don't know if I can make it. I don't think I can go to this conference," because there were no other seats other than way up there. And I'm like, buddy, if you're not taking care of your body enough that you could go up some steps and see a conference, go to a conference so that you can receive training and to be a better minister, you got to take care of your body. You know, there's a point of like idolatry where you're obsessing about your health and exercise and everything. That's not good. But there's the other side of it where we go, what does it matter, you know? And we don't get any exercise at all. So, all right, that's point number two there, is take care of your body. Do whatever you got to do to get exercise, drink enough water, get enough sleep, eat healthy. Amen. Simple thing number three, be generous. So a few things to break this down. Number one, given the offering. I have been just honestly really surprised recently. And so this is all coming from, we're good. God has been blessing us. We've been getting blessed like crazy in the past couple years. God's been really blessing the church. We've been able to purchase some things, take care of some much needed repair projects. I'm getting paid. I'm happy. And we're buying stuff that we need to buy. So we're blessed financially. God is taking care of us. This is not coming out of a, guys, you got to give more. But like for my sake, like desperation. But I want you to get this, that you got to walk in generosity, because if you're walking in generosity, God will bless you. And I see people struggling financially. I see people not making it. And I'm like, give, Just give. If you walk in generosity, God will be generous to you. If you give in the offering, God will give back to you. If you give to those in need, God will give back to you. You're struggling and you're poor and you're not making your bills because you're holding on to everything. You're not giving, so God is not giving back to you. But if you just give, God will bless you. So this is not coming out of a, I need more. We, as a church, we're good, but you need to give more because you need your problems taken care of. This is a very simple way to receive more blessing from God, is to start giving. I've been surprised recently with a few conversations with people, recently as in like the past year, conversations with people where we just started talking about giving, and they told me things like, oh yeah, I don't really give. I don't give in the offering. You know, I don't really think about it. Money comes in direct deposit, and I don't look at my bank account, and so I don't really know what I should give. Look at your bank account. See what you're getting. See what money God is blessing you with, because you need to be faithful to give out back to the church, back to God. And like, how do you? Some people have told me they don't give at all in the church here, and I'm like, how do you? We have some people that are very generous, giving a lot, and then we have others that don't give anything. And like, I just don't know. How do you think bills get paid? How do you think the mortgage gets paid? How do you think the electricity stays on? Just like elves come at night and make it happen? Like, no, us. This is our church. This is we're the spiritual family here. It comes by us all giving to make this happen. And again, we're blessed. God's being awesome to us financially, but you need to give so you're obeying God, number one, and then He can give back to you more. So walk in generosity, give in the offering. How much should you give? This is a question people ask a lot of times. Should I give 10%? What should I give? Well, on the one hand, the New Testament doesn't give us an exact amount. It doesn't say give 10%, give 20%, give whatever. It doesn't give an exact amount. And how much you give is between you and Jesus. God knows what He's told you, and you know whether or not you've been faithful to do that. Or if you're disobeying Him. So on the one hand, it's between you and Jesus, and the New Testament doesn't give a clear amount, a specific amount. This is what you got to do. On the other hand, where your money is, you know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're putting all your money into your home or your Cadillac collection, or nobody has one of those, right? If you do, I'd like to sit in a few of them. That'd be fun. If you're putting all your money in all these places, well, that's where your heart is going to be. If you're saying, look, I'm going to give in the offering at church, I'm going to be generous with the spiritual family that God has placed me in, well, then your heart is going to get more and more connected there. We've talked about it as a pastoral team for a long time. Hold on. I'll let you think about what did we talk about. You know, we've talked about it that people who don't give tend to not stick around. And whether it's this church or other churches, that if someone goes to church and they're not giving in the offering, well, we go, okay, well, how long is it going to be? And, you know, you might be in a period where you're looking at, you're like, I don't know how I can give. Okay, give what you can. Start with something. Do that. And by give in faith that God will take care of you, because out of obedience to Jesus, you got to give. But we looked at it and said, well, if they're not giving, they're probably not going to stick around, because that's an indication of where their treasure is. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you're not putting your treasure in the church, your heart's not going to be in the church, and you're going to be drawn after wherever your treasure happens to be. So there's that we have to think about. And then you'll put your money where you think, in something that you think is important. If your family's important, you'll invest your money there. If you think your car is important, you invest your money there. If you think your church family is important, you invest your money there. And if you're not, well, then that just shows where your heart's at again. And the Old Testament did talk, so the New Testament doesn't give this percentage. The Old Testament does talk about a general 10% tithe, but in addition to that, there was also a 10% festival tithe, so we're up to 20%, and then every 3 years, there was another 10% tithe for the poor, so that's like 23.3%. Plus, on top of that, there was a temple tax at various times. There was a free will offerings that you just want, God has blessed you, and you want to just give back to Him, so that's another percentage on top of that. And then there was the first fruits offerings that you bring in all your crops. You don't Well, you bring in the first part of the crops. You haven't brought in everything yet, and you don't know what you're going to have. But you want to honor God that even when you don't have all of it in yet, that you go, okay, I'm giving the first and the best to God. So the Old Testament has bare minimum 23.3% giving, and then it's on top of that you give extra. So that's kind of a big deal. And then the New Testament does talk about extravagant giving and giving with no mind to how am I going to afford this? How am I going to take care of myself? The giving with generosity and extravagance. Both the Old Testament and New Testament talk about the fact that what you have ultimately is from God. That any money you have, it's God has blessed you with that and you're a steward of it. So the question should not be how much of this should I give to God, but how much of this will God let me keep? That this is, God has allowed you to borrow this money and now you use it for his glory. Maybe he says, okay, you can keep 90% to pay your bills, you give me 10. Or you can keep 80%, you give me 20. Or maybe there's been times where I got paid and God spoke to my heart, give it all, give 100%. That doesn't happen every time, otherwise I wouldn't be able to pay any bills. But there's been times where God said, give it all. That's what I want you to do. So here's what I recommend. I recommend minimum 10%. That is not coming from the Bible says you need to give 10%. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that. But I recommend start at 10%. Look at what you're getting paid and say, okay, I want to, in faith, start giving 10% to the church. You start there and then trust God to lead you to give more. Trust him to bless you so you can give more. Since I've been a Christian, there were times that I was given 10%, times I gave 20, times that I think right now, actually, honestly, God's blessing us a lot. We're giving about 30% right now. And that's not to say, hey, look at me. And a lot of you guys have given or are giving a lot like that. But as you step out in faith and give, God will bless you so that you can give more. But you need to give. And that breaks this curse of poverty. It breaks all the cycle of I never have enough. I'm not making ends meet. I don't know how I can pay for all this. Start giving. Walk in generosity. So give to the church. That's first thing there. Secondly, with giving, just be generous in general. Pay for someone's groceries. Take someone out for dinner and pay for the meal. Go grab a friend at church. Take them out to a movie and just pay for it. And you don't always have to split everything halfway or five ways or whatever. You be the generous one. Pay for somebody's gas at the gas pump. Just walk in generosity. Also, stop worrying about money. Trust God with it. If he said to give, give. If he says he's going to take care of you, and he will, trust him to take care of you. Don't worry about money. He's going to make it work. If you are being faithful to do what he's called you to do, if you're working hard, if you're not letting money or stuff be an idol, if you're walking in generosity, God will take care of you, so don't worry about it. All right, this is a big one here. Stop buying stuff you don't need, even if you can afford it. Even if you can afford it. All right, so there's two parts to this. Number one, don't buy stuff you cannot afford. There's this great SNL skit titled that, back when SNL was funny. Basically, that's the whole thing. This couple, it's this get out of debt program. And I think it was Steve Martin, right? Yeah, so they sit down. Yeah, they're the couple, and I don't know, who's the guy presenting it? Is it Phil Hartman? Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, young Phil Hartman. Yeah, he's presenting this Get Out of Debt program, and he goes, here's the secret. Do not buy stuff you cannot afford. And they're like, wait, so if I don't have the money, but I see the thing, can I buy it? No. So that's number one. Don't buy stuff you can't afford. If you don't have the cash, don't get the stuff. I know in America, we have so much access to credit. You can go to the bank, you can get a personal loan, you can get credit cards and pay an arm and a leg for that in interest. You can get loans anywhere to get all the crap you want, but if you can't afford it, don't go into debt to get it. You know, that. You know, the disclaimer with that, all right, a house, probably you're going to have to go into debt for that. A car, it might make more financial sense to get a loan for a decent car rather than buying a beater car that you end up paying twice as much to just maintain that beater car than you would for the loan with the decent car. So, you know, there's some balance to this. But in general, if you can't afford it, don't buy it. Now, what about if you can afford it? Maybe don't just automatically buy it because you want it. Ask God, how should I use this money? You know, we are so blessed in America, even with our economy kind of struggling right now, we are so blessed to be able to purchase endless stuff we don't need. Do you really need to fill your house with more crap that's going to break and fall apart and get put under the pile of other stuff, and then you forget about it and find it a year later and go, why did I buy that? I don't even need that. Do you really need to upgrade to the newest TV or a newer phone or newer whatever it is? Do you really need that stuff? And if you have the money to get it and you want to get it, don't just automatically buy it because you want it. You know, this could be a great opportunity to exercise self-restraint, self-control, again, and use your money instead to bless somebody else. You know, right now in this Ukraine, you can buy a house. You can buy a house for a missionary in the war zone of Ukraine for $5,000. You know, this is more money than most of us would just like buy, purchase a whatever. We don't have five. Most of us don't have $5,000 just sitting around. That I don't think you're wasting $5,000 on stuff. But there's other things like that, like you could buy a family in Africa a cow that would feed their family, provide milk, and provide a business for them for a couple $100. You could buy them a cow. So would you rather change an African family's life or provide a house for a Ukrainian missionary, or do you want your brand new guitar? Well, yeah, I want the brand new guitar, I do, but. You know, before just buying it because you can afford it and because you want it, stop and go, Lord, what do you want me to do with this money? How do you want me to use this? Because ultimately, when you die and you stand before God, all your stuff, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you had the iPhone 12 or the iPhone 10, or I don't know what iPhone's up to now. That stuff, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you were faithful to use what God gave you to build his kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, God rebukes Sodom, the city of Sodom, through Ezekiel, and the message is that their sin, so God rebukes them not for the things we typically think of, homosexuality, just depraved violence and immorality, but he says here, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Isn't that wild? Yeah. Sounds a lot like America, honestly, that Sodom, God's looking down, he's like, yeah, okay, there was some really depraved stuff there. But here's the root issue, is they had lots of stuff, they were full of pride, and they didn't care about anybody else. They just got what they wanted and enjoyed their life because I worked hard, I got this, why shouldn't I benefit from this stuff? And who knows whether it could be that because of that attitude, that's why then they became so depraved sexually and allowed all that immorality in there. It could have opened the door to that kind of stuff. Your money, ultimately, your money is yours. You can do with it what you want, but you will stand before God, and he trusts you to use what he's given you to build his kingdom and to bring glory to his name. So don't buy it just because you can afford it. Don't buy it if you can't afford it, and don't buy it just because you can't afford it and you want it. Okay, last part of the money thing and generosity. Trust that God will bless you. Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you're walking in generosity, God will be generous to you. If you're stingy, God will be stingy to you. I could tell you dozens of stories from my life where God has done this. Brian could tell you dozens of stories. Other people in our church could tell you dozens of stories where we stepped out in faith, where we said, okay, Lord, I feel like you're telling me to do this. I'm going to, in faith, give way more than I think I can, and then God would bless us back beyond anything that we could have expected. That's just the way God works. When you're generous, he will be generous to you. So if you're not making it, if you're struggling financially, if things are rough, you need to give, which sounds opposite of common sense, right? Like if you're not making it, like, well, how can I give? This is just how the kingdom of God works, that you put yourself in a position of trusting God. We're like, I can't make it, but I know I need to obey God. So you like go out on a limb. You're like, Lord, I'm obeying you. You gotta help me out here. And then boom, he'll come. He'll be generous to you, and everything's all good. John Wesley, and I'll close up the generosity stuff with this. This is a great quote by John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. It's a kind of a good summary of the Christian attitude toward money, what it should be. He said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Don't let money and stuff be what you're longing for, what you're pursuing in life. Don't let it be an idol in your life. But make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Okay, number four. I may only make it through four. I think I'll probably just do four. Simple thing number four. slow down. So do you ever get the impression, reading the Gospels, that Jesus was ever rushing around or ever stressed out? Oh, I got to make it to this appointment. Oh, now I got to go over here. We got to finish this up quick so then I can go over there and visit with this guy. Do you ever get that impression? I don't get that impression at all. I get more the impression that Jesus is kind of hippie-like, going over here, ministering to some people. And he's like, all right, catch you later. Go over here, minister to some people. Then he goes, hey, let's just take a three-day walk to go up to the north of the country, and we'll go minister up there. He's never rushing around. He's not being lazy, just chilling out on the beach all the time. But he's being intentional. He's going where God the Father leads him to go. But he's never rushing around, stressed, trying to make everything happen. He's doing what God called him to do and being very intentional about his timeline. An example is John chapter 11, when Lazarus passed away. Jesus catches news of it, and most of us, what would we do if we heard that a good friend of ours, he says that that Jesus loved Lazarus, and you can tell that they had a really tight relationship. Most of us, if we got news that a good friend had passed away, we'd get there as soon as we could to comfort the family, to see what happened, and just to be with them. Well, it says, when Jesus heard, he decided to stay 2 days where he was. He's like, oh, okay. Well, we got some stuff going on here. We got to chill out a little bit. And then it took him another 2 days to actually get there. So by the time he got there, 4 days had passed. And then Mary and Martha, they both come up to him and they say, Jesus, if you had been here, he never would have died. Essentially, what I'm hearing from them is essentially, why did you take so long? How come you're late? Why weren't you here, Jesus? And Jesus isn't stressed. He said, well, you know, don't worry about it. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And he does, and it all works out in the end. But the schedule was never determining what Jesus did. He allowed the Father to lead him and tell him what to do. He's never got this attitude of trying to rush around and just make everything happen and stressed out and late all the time. He's in control of his life because he's submitted to the Father and doing what the Father wants. So slow down. Slow down in your life. Don't, you know, if you have to delete some things, delete some things. If you have to leave earlier, leave earlier. Because when you rush around from one thing to the next and fill your schedule to the brim, then you can't hear God as clearly. You miss opportunities to minister. You feel more stressed and overwhelmed and more anxiety in your life. You're more open to temptation, because you're not as aware, you're not focused on Jesus, you're not seeing what the enemy's doing, so you put yourself in a position where you're tired and stressed, and now you can easily fall into sin. You don't sleep as well at night when your schedule is way too full, you're rushing around all the time, and in general, you're just kind of more of a pain to be around. Jesse and I will laugh about the homeschool moms. We only have two homeschool moms here, but you guys are awesome. You guys are different. But whenever Jesse gets with these groups of homeschool moms, I'll ask her, so were they like cool homeschool moms, or were they like those really anxious, uptight homeschool moms with 100 different activities that all the kids are in? She's like, oh yeah, these were the uptight ones. I don't think I need to hang out with them again. Or, oh yeah, these were chill. They were really fun. But there's that uptight homeschool mom that has everything, their kid in every little thing, and is running from one thing to the next, and they're always talking about all the things they're in. It's like, nobody wants that. Your kids don't want that. Your husband doesn't want that. You ultimately don't want that. And your friends, your other homeschool mom friends, they don't want that either. So just chill. Slow down. It's okay. Practically, so here's some practical tips on how to slow down. Leave extra time to get places, so you're not just rushing there. Leave a little bit early if you have to. And if you show up early, that's okay. Now you can read your Bible in the car while you're waiting, or just go there early and help. Except if you're coming to my house to watch Babylon 5, you might stress Jesse out if you show up early. Got to pick on my wife every now and then. Get up early. You know, if you have to leave, if you're like, okay, if I get up at 6 o'clock and then I get out the door at 7 o'clock, then I'll make it on time. You know what? Maybe get up at 5:30 so that you have time to actually collect your thoughts, to think a little bit, to get ready for the day ahead, so you're not just rushing from one thing to the next. Just get up a little early, which might mean you have to go to bed early, because back to that take care of your body thing, you got to still make sure you get enough sleep at night. Learn to say no. Believe it or not, you don't have to go to every family member, extended family member's birthday party or bar mitzvah or whatever else is going on, wedding and graduation party. You could just not show up. And if they're offended, well, that's their problem. You got to do what what God calls you to do. And if you're looking at your life, you're like, you know what? I just can't make it to little Jimmy's cowboy party. And he's one, so he'll never remember I wasn't there. Show him a picture and tell him I was there. Just don't do it. It's okay. You can say no. You don't have to show up at everything. You don't have to watch every Packers game. You don't have to read every article on Babylon Bee. But, well, you kind of do. You kind of do have to. Yeah, that one. Sorry, scratch that. Take county roads. This is something I started doing a few years ago. If I have to take the interstate, I will. Like if I'm traveling to California, I'm not taking county roads to get to California. But if I'm going from here to West Bend or something, I'm going to take county roads and state highways. Because it's way more beautiful, it's way more relaxing. You're not on the interstate with people rushing around all over the place. There's less accidents, there's less police, so you can go fast enough. There's just way less stress, and usually, so I started looking on Google and comparing routes, and usually Google will show that if I take county roads and state highways to get there, it's like maybe 2 minutes longer, maybe 5 minutes longer, barely any more than that. I'm like, 5 minutes extra? Yeah, that's worth being able to arrive refreshed, not stressed, not full of anxiety, just ready for whatever's waiting for me. So take county roads, take state highways. Don't just always rush everywhere all the time. Okay, another one under this, another subpoint. Stop filling your head with so much noise. Turn off the TV, turn off the Daily Wire, turn off YouTube, turn off the podcasts, audiobooks, the radio. Let there be quiet. Put your phone away. It's okay. You can survive without your phone. What happens if you're constantly filling your head with noise and stuff that even when your body's not moving, your brain is moving, and you can never really be at rest? You feel tired, you feel stressed, you feel anxious, you feel like you've been rushing around everywhere, and you're like, well, all I do is I wake up, I go to work, and I come home. Why am I so tired? Why am I so stressed? Because you're filling your brain with constant noise and facts and ideas and anger and excitement and all this stuff, so it just ends up stressing you out. To slow down, delete that stuff. A few weeks ago, or maybe a month ago by now, I realized I was spending too much time reading Not the Bee. I love Not the Bee. It's very funny, and it makes me mad too, so that's not really very good. But it's news, but with a lot of humor and sarcasm thrown in there from a conservative Christian perspective. So I realized I was just reading too much Not the Bee, and so I put it aside for a week. Well, I felt like God said, hey, you got to take a fast from this for a week. And well, specifically, it started with Not the Bee, and then he's like, take a fast from all news for a week. And oh my gosh, it was so nice. No podcasts, no news, no articles, no newsletters, nothing. I just chilled. It was so good. So turn off the noise. Stop filling your head with constant stuff, and that will bring peace to your life. Read a book. You know, we're a culture now where people don't read books. We're reading little snippets. We're on Twitter. We're watching videos on YouTube. And I'll watch a video on YouTube. Like, I'll look up a how-to thing, and I'll watch, it's like how to repair your air conditioner or something. And I'll watch that, and I see, oh, it's 18 minutes. I don't got time for that, so I watch that, like, twice speed or three times speed, and Jessie will come in the room and she's like, I can't even understand that. Well, she's heard me preach, so she knows I can understand it. Read a book. You know, there's something that happens when you have an actual physical book, or you can have it on a tablet too, that's okay. You force your mind to slow down and digest stuff and actually learn and process and absorb information rather than just getting a quick little tweet and then you move on to the next thing and the next. To slow your life down, slow your brain down, read a book, tune out all that crap that you're putting in there all the time, take a break, slow down, amen. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. There is something about slowing down that then you can see God, you can hear God. If you're rushing around everywhere, it's very easy to get distracted and to lose your connection with God. Not that like, oh, now I'm not saved, but like you're not hearing him, you're not feeling him, and then your life just gets in chaos. Be still and know that I am God. All right, I'm gonna, just to close it up, let me give you the summary of the four simple things that will change your life, and then we'll talk about the other six another time. Number one, clean your room. Just fix the problems you can fix. And yeah, So in a metaphorical sense, you know, whatever little problem you can fix, just do that, and that will help bring order to your life. But yeah, for real, just bring some actual order and organization to your room, your house, your car, your desk, whatever it is. Clear out the junk, make it clean, make it good, make it organized, and that will help your spirit and your soul be at peace more. Take care of your body, get enough sleep, eat right, exercise, drink enough water, be generous, give, and expect God to give back to you, and slow down. Don't be lazy and lethargic, but be more intentional in what you're doing, not just running from one thing to the next and filling your schedule so much that you can't even hear the Father and you're always just stressed and tired. Amen? So I know this is like a weird, why would I go to church to learn about cleaning my room and drinking water? But this is real stuff that actually will practically change your life if you start doing this stuff. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you care about all the little details of our lives, and you want us to be blessed and prospering in every way, not to have a stressed out, overwhelmed, depressed, crazy, crabby life on the earth, and then one day in heaven we'll be happy. You actually want us to have a blessed life here on the earth right now, where things work, where there's order and peace. And Father, I pray for all of us, God, that we would take these things to heart, and that you would give us grace to do these small, simple steps that can bring some radical changes in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.